Well, good morning to you. Certainly glad to have a number of visitors who have come our way today. We're really glad that you are here. By way of announcement, Dave mentioned next Saturday is our vacation Bible school. Looking forward to that. And so after morning services, anyone, I guess, is welcome, some of our youth, we're going to kind of have a few hours of work in any of our youth wants to be part of a commercial, they can. We're going to try to put a commercial on this week and it airs on 93R, and to invite others in the community. And then we also are going to pass out flyers, print some few things out like that. And so if you're interested in being a part of that, you're welcome to stay. And we certainly hope that even if not, that you invite some of the younger to our vacation Bible school. This is the first time we've kind of just done a one-day VBS. So I'm looking forward to it. COVID has kind of complicated a lot of things, and so we're going to give it a go. And so we certainly hope you can come and be a part of that. No one that I've ever met really started out saying, you know, I can't wait to grow up and be a homeless person. I mean, have you ever met somebody like that? I can't wait to leave this house and become homeless. I've never met anybody that said, you know, I can't wait to grow up and become an alcoholic, a gambling addict, a drug addict. But the truth is, we have all known people in that situation, haven't we? When they took that first drink, they didn't intend to create such a destruction in their life that they'd created. Or even when they opened that first lottery ticket and got the thrill of winning, they didn't realize the path of the destruction that it would create for them. But here they are. So many people we've met in our life that has just destroyed their lives in this regard. And I would say to you, one of the reasons why I say that, it's the same thing with a person who decides to follow Jesus, tries to live a Christian life, but all of a sudden wakes up one day and comes to the realization, I have fallen away from God. And I wonder if my soul is right with Him. Have you ever perhaps wondered that about yourself? And that's the thing about falling away from God. It's very much like these other things. It's one of those deals where I didn't intend to do that. I didn't intend to walk out on God, though sometimes people do. But it is a process, is a journey of drifting away from God. And so for the month of July, we've been in the book of Hebrews. And if you would open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, for instance, chapter 2, really quickly. We're going to get into chapter 10 here in a minute. And one of the things is that we've been doing is we've been asking ourselves, as we try to examine ourselves, not so much examine others, we've been asking ourselves questions of, you know, when I look at some of the text here and I come up with questions from this text, I ask myself questions, am I right now seeking to draw near to God, or am I actually, by the way I answer these questions, drifting away from Him? Remember the first question a few weeks ago, that question from Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18 is, do I turn to God whenever I'm tempted? Because I'll tell you this, if we're not turning to God when we're tempted, we're probably giving in to the temptation, aren't we? Yeah. Another question you find in chapter 3 and you look at verse 18 is, do I really trust God? You know, is my reason for disobedience trust issues with God? Everybody in this room will say, yes, I believe in God, but do you believe in His Word to the point that you trust Him to obey His Word? And sometimes the reasons why we disobey is because we don't really trust Him. Another question we ask before we jump into chapter 10 is Hebrews 3:6, do I rejoice in hope? You know, the idea of heaven and an eternal life with God, I don't know about you, that's kind of a big deal, isn't it? Arguably the biggest deal. Salvation from sin, and no matter what happens to me in this life, I have hope. I don't care what happens to us. that always going to make you smile. So my rejoicing and hope. Well, let me just real quickly, last week we considered three more questions from Hebrews chapter 4 and chapter 5. And the first question was, am I daily confessing Christ and how I live? Do people know that I'm Christians? Also in chapter 4, when you look in particular verse 16, am I daily going to God in prayer? Or when you go into chapter 5 and you look at verses 12 through 14, am I daily studying God's Word? And we ended up with the conclusion last week of, think about the privilege to pray to God, the ruler of the universe, why would I not talk to Him every day? And the privilege to learn from God's commands, why would I not open up my Bible and learn of it every day? I mean, how foolish when you begin to think about that. Why would I ever neglect those things in my life? And if we neglect them, not just one day a week here and there, but if we neglect them continually, and the fact that we never pray or we never open up our Bibles, can you honestly tell me you're drawing near to God if you're not doing those things on a regular basis? So I got two more for you today. Two more, and they're both from chapter 10, and they're found in just two verses. I want you to go with me to Hebrews chapter 10, and I want you to look at verse 24, and I want you to look at verse 25. Are you ready for this? Okay? Notice this, verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So here is question number one. Caleb, go ahead and hit that slide for me. Do I consider the souls of others? Now, you're thinking, how is that? You know, these are personal questions. How is that a mark of faithfulness? I had a friend of mine who was a youth minister, and one of the things he told me, and he says, studies have done, he said, I'm telling you, this is validated, this is proven. He says, when I work with youth, and every youth minister will tell you this, it works with youth, how do teenagers grow in their faith, okay? Well, obviously, sometimes we think, well, they need to be fed the Word of God, and you're right, they do need to be learning the Word of God. But he said they actually grow more in their faith through service than they do just sitting down and being fed the Scriptures all the time. Now, when I first heard that, I thought, really? But it's true. Going and doing the faith is important as you learn the faith. And I don't think it's any different with teenagers as it is adults. When you go back and look at this text, I once heard of a church that had on their sign of their church building, it said, Jesus only. Jesus only was the name of this church, and all of a sudden a storm blew away and three of the letters fell off. And then after the storm it blew away, it said, us only. And I wonder if that's the kind of Christianity we've bought into. Let's be honest. We live in a world where it's all about me. Or if you could say you, it's all about you. We live in a selfish world. I mean, just look at the advertisements. How many advertisements or commercials do you see that's not about you or is catering to you, something you need to buy for you? More often than not, is that not the case? Yes. How many philosophies, how many psychologists, how many counselors are always talking about you and take care of you? Not that all of that is bad, but there is a sense of I am the most important thing in my life. And now incorporate that to Christianity. And now incorporate that to what I call consumerism Christianity, where churches adapt that selfish model in order to fill the pews. Let me ask you something, and this one may sting a little. When you judge a church of whether you favor a church or not, what is the basis for its judgment? What can this church do for me? Is that one of the questions? What can this church do for me? You know, how Yeah, you got a youth minister? You got a youth group? What are you going to do for me? What are you going to do for my family? You going to make me feel good in worship, you know? What can you do for me? And what can you offer me, basically? And that's the basis of a lot of times of how we judge churches. And in reality, when you begin to read the scriptures of what the Christian life about, the attitude of, you know, how can I work in this church? That should be the question. Is this church preaching the Word of God? You know, if they're preaching the Word of God and they're telling what God says, that's very, very important. And so how can I go and plug in and be a servant to God in this church? You know, instead of what does this church do for me? What can I do for the church? What can I do for others and in conjunction with this church? That should be the real question. And that's the thing. When you look at Christianity is not a consumerism faith. It's a giving faith. Look at the text again. There's two words there I want you to look at real quickly. Notice the phrase, one another. You see that? One another. You know something I found as I began to research this? That phrase, one another, is used over 100 times in the New Testament. And you know one thing that tells me? Christianity is not a go-at-it-alone kind of religion either. Christianity, the Christian faith, is a one another religion. And there is a website that broke it down. Of all the times, this one website broke it down, that the word phrase one another is used, okay, one third of it is in reference to the overall unity and harmony of the church. Now, I'm going to fire a lot of scriptures at you, and I don't normally fire a bunch of scriptures, but I'm going to in these next two points, okay? For instance, be of the same mind. When one another is mentioned, Romans 12:6, don't envy one another. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 26. You know, envy can kill a church. It ruins friendships. You've got something that I want, and I hate the fact that you have it. Kind of mindset. You know, let me give you another one. Be kind and tender-hearted towards one another. Ephesians 4:32. Forgive one another. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. Don't repay evil against one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15. Confess your sins to one another. James chapter 5 and verse 16. I'm telling you, do a word search of one another. And you're going to find that the Christian faith means you're in it together with other Christians. And being with other Christians is important. And how we treat other Christians is vital to our faith. Let me give you another thing real quickly. Another third of one another is in reference to loving one another. You know, Jesus said in John 13, you know, you basically, new commandment I give you, he says that you love one another as I've loved you. By this will all the world you know that you're my disciples if you have love towards one another. Love is the idea of I want what's best for the another. You know, there are people in the church that you know, they may get under your skin, they may frustrate you and irritate you, but you know what? That's not the opposite of love. There are people in our life that we may not like what they do, okay? And we may be hurt by their mistreatment, but we still have to love them because love is not an emotion. You got that? Love is an action, a choice of the will, okay? Now, love doesn't give an excuse to be bitter and hateful towards that person. But love is, in spite of sometimes how I feel about you, I'm still going to choose to love you. You got that? Because love is, I want what's best for you. I want what is in your best interest. And I'm only going to treat you in a way that shows that, basically. And then finally, 15% of this is an attitude of humility. And then there's some other miscellaneous things. But here's the point that I want you to see, basically, and that's simply this. As followers of Jesus, when you look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, all right, consider one another. Encourage love and good works in one another. If I'm drawing near to God, here's something that I'm going to try to do. When people are around me, I want to live and I want to treat them in such a way where they want to be more like Jesus. I don't want to run them off. I don't want them to say, well, that's Christianity. I want no part of it. I want them to hopefully say, wow, that's what I want in my life. I want that kind of faith. Question number two. Are we ready? Look at verse 25 now. do I regularly assemble with other Christians? Look at verse 25. Notice it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now let me tell you something. When I said Christianity is not a go-at-it-alone religion, it's not. And if you think you can go at it alone, you will fall away from God. Okay? God designed the Christian faith to be with other Christians. Okay? And to grow with one another. And one of the things that God calls us to do every first day of the week is to come together and to worship Him. And that's what's being talked about here. Some of the Hebrew Christians at this time had gotten out of the habit of assembling. And some, as you look at the word, forsake, had basically abandoned it altogether. And here's one thing I will tell you. Show me a Christian that has stopped coming to church, and I will show you a Christian who is drifting away from God. You got that? Now, that doesn't mean that they're doomed. That doesn't mean they can't come back to the Lord or anything like that. I didn't say that. One of the big signs, obviously, that publicly, you know, when we think about ourselves, think about this real quickly. There are three layers of ourself, okay? There is our public self, right? And if you think about that, that's what everyone who doesn't know you real well, that's what they see of you, okay? Then there is our personal self. And our personal self is those who know us well, our family, close friends. That's what they see of us personally. And that's, you know, people who don't know you that well, they don't see that side of you. And then there's our private self. In other words, there are things about you that only you and God know about you, that you keep in your mind or events in your life you keep to yourself and you don't want anyone else to know about. You got that? Every single one of us. There's three layers of us. There's our public image. There's personally how people close to us know us. And then there's our private self. That's stuff between us and God. And that's it, okay? And if you notice, a lot of these questions go back from chapter 2 to chapter 10 here. And start looking at those questions, seeing what kind of nature those questions are. A lot of these questions are private ones. And I turn to God when I'm tempted. Some of them are personal as well. You know, if I'm not studying my Bible every day, people close to me possibly can see that. You know? You understand that. This command here is completely public. It's the obvious. Someone hasn't been to church in a month or 2 months. What's going on? You know? What's going on here? And that's the thing. And here's what I want to do. We've got a few minutes of time left. What I want to do is I want to share with you 7 reasons under this text what we really miss out on when we don't come to worship God. Yesterday, many of you may know, I am learning to be a basketball coach. And I say learning because I feel like I have no clue at sometimes what I'm doing. And I'm Hannah's basketball coach right now. And if you could ask her if she'd prefer another coach, I don't want her to answer that, actually. But one of the things we were doing yesterday, we were doing a drill, okay? We got to learn how to dribble, okay? And there was these two cones, okay? And then there is a bar attaching these two cones, and what they're learning to do is dribble between these two cones. Because if you don't know how to dribble, you'll get the ball stolen from me. So we're working on these dribbling skills, basically. And one of the things I never thought I'd have a challenge with in coaching basketball is this little thing called patience. And one of the things I noticed is going through these cones, some of the girls were basically just cheating and going through. Like literally, I dribble almost all the way to the other cone, and then I go under it. You know, and it really, you need to go under the cone 5 or 6 times, basically. You know, but my point is I had to stop practice and I had to say, listen, when you only go through that cone and dribble underneath of it one time, you're only hurting yourself. You may get through it easy, but you're only cheating yourself. And when you cheat yourself, you actually cheat others. You actually cheat your team, even. You know what I mean? This drill is designed to teach you how to be an effective dribbler, basically, okay? And handle the ball well. And when you cheat that drill, the person that really is being hurt the most is you, okay? And it's the same thing with worship service, all right? When we are not in worship service to God, the person... Now, in one sense, we can be discouraging to others. I will tell you that. As a preacher, one of the things that discourages me was when I see a Christian drift away from the worship assembly, it's discouraging, okay? And I know other Christians feel the same way if you do that. But you only hurt the person you're harming the most is yourself. Because when we're not here, think about this, seven things real quickly. Number one, sometimes we miss on an opportunity to solve difficult problems in our life. I can't tell you how many times I've been in a worship service, maybe it wasn't on Sunday morning, maybe it was a gospel meeting or whatever, where I have struggled with something in my life, and by God's providence, He assured me that that preacher or that Bible class teacher delivered a lesson, answered that question that I had. And we miss out on it whenever we don't come to worship God. And by the way, that was a struggle that Asaph had in Psalm 73. He really struggled in his faith. And his faith was finally, if you go back and read that psalm, was finally resolved when he came into the worship sanctuary of God there. The worship place of God. He solved his crisis of faith by showing up for worship. Think about that. We miss out on opportunities to, when we have difficult problems in our life, we really miss out on perhaps the possibility of solving them whenever we don't come. Number two, we miss out on an opportunity in one sense to start over and coming into God's presence. You and I right now, if we tried to call up the President of the United States, I guarantee you, you're not getting through. No matter who's in office, you know, disregard that. It's the office in general that there should be a respect for, okay? But if you tried to have a meeting with the President of the United States today, guess what? You're not going to get through. Only those who are privileged can have the possibility to get a message, to get a phone call, or to arrange a meeting with him. But you know something, as Christians, if you drop back in Hebrews chapter 10, for example, and you just consider Hebrews chapter 10, when you look at verses 19 all the way to verse 23, there's one of the things of these verses here is it's a privilege to be able to draw near to God. It's a privilege to be able to worship God. And coming into the presence of God is something that can be transforming, basically. And when we worship, that's what we do. God is the object of our worship, okay? Not one another. It's not about entertainment. It's not even necessarily about making you feel good. But you know what? There's nothing wrong with leaving a worship service feeling good, because when you look at Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, when he came into the presence of God there, wanted to leave serving God, wanted to leave starting his week afresh and his week anew. And when we miss out on worship service, we really miss out on an opportunity to start over. We really miss out on an opportunity to study God's Word as well, number three. You know, in Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch there was reading the scriptures, okay, he was asked by a preacher, do you understand what you're reading? And his answer basically was no, and implied, he said, I need help. I need someone to teach me what's being taught here. And it just so happens that Isaiah chapter 53 was about Jesus, and from there, this man becomes a child of God when he realizes that Jesus was prophesied in the Old Testament about his life and what he would do. And what's my point? The point is, you know, you can study your Bible at home, and I hope you are. We need to be studying our Bibles at home. But when we come together as Christians, that is the best opportunity to come with questions that we don't have answers to, and to learn things about the Word of God and get additional insight from others that we can't just get by ourselves at home. Listen, even as a Bible class teacher, I've learned a lot from you all in your comments and your questions. You understand that? It's not just the person doing the teach, or even the teachers, in other words, learn a lot. And when we come together to worship God, guess what? It is a wonderful opportunity to dig deep into the Scriptures and to learn of His Word. Notice number four, moving on. It is also an opportunity to see God's love. here in a moment, what are we going to do? We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And it's not something that was designed just to be rushed through, basically, and, you know, think about what's going on or who's going to play football today or anything like that. It is a time to remember Jesus Christ. It is a time to focus and to reflect on His sacrifice. It is a time to reflect on love, His love. Notice, next place, worship service is an opportunity of self-examination. Listen, if you're listening to this sermon, hopefully you're not spending your time thinking about other people. I hope that you're thinking about yourself right now. You got that? I mean, in one sense, that's what sermons, to a certain degree, are designed to do. They're designed for us to contemplate our relationship with God and how we grow in our faith. It's a time to be encouraged. It's a time to be corrected, though, too. It's a time to come to realize, like right now, what exactly do I miss when I don't come to church? Number six, it's an opportunity to seek encouragement from other Christians. And then finally, it's an opportunity, as you look at number seven, to share encouragement to others. You know, sometimes just showing up can be an encouragement to others. And I will have no problem telling you that hopefully we do more than that, just showing up. Hopefully we encourage others by how we speak to them and everything. But the truth is, when we don't regularly assemble, we're hurting ourselves. We're the ones missing out the most. And I hope you see that when you don't come, that's what's going on. Now, sometimes people have a question of, well, Dale, you know, what if I'm not here, what are some reasons that I can miss? And I remember one time I read a bulletin article from a preacher, and he said, you know, there's only two reasons why you could ever miss church. You can only miss church if you work or if you're sick. That's what he said. And I thought, well, where is that taught in Scripture? You know what I mean? You know, what if you're a caretaker towards a loved one? You didn't put that one down, so I guess I can't miss because of that. And what if there's a storm and the trees are down on your road and you just can't get there? By the time you get there, the doors will be closed and locked up and everybody will be home. You know, my point is I'm not going to sit here and tell you of all the reasons you can give why you miss. But here's what I am going to tell you, okay? If you love God and you want to draw near to God, then guess what? If you're not here, I'm sure you have a very good reason why you're not here. And it may not be here. It may just be worship somewhere else, is my point. If you love God, I know you're going to want to be here. You know what I mean? I mean, can you imagine the person who gives the excuse of, you know, why I didn't, you know, fix my kids' lunch? Well, if I love my kids, I'm going to make sure when they're hungry, I feed them. And so I don't have to give the reasons of, are there legit excuses not to feed your kids, you know? if you love your kids and something happens where they skip lunch, there is probably a good reason. Did you see that? It's the same thing with God. If I'm not here and I love the Lord, I probably had a good reason. In other words, I'd rather be here. I can't. That's the point. Drifting away or drawing near. I want to ask you this morning, where do we stand in our faith, in our relationship with God? I hope and pray that these questions are designed to evaluate our lives and to hopefully draw near to God. And the ways we do that, and all of these are learned from the text, from the book of Hebrews. Now, next Sunday, we'll have a few more questions, and that'll be the end of it as we go into August. But, you know, if you're here this morning and you're subject to this invitation, you desire to become a Christian, and you understand what the Bible teaches to become a Christian, you realize Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of your sins, and you know He rose from the dead, and you want to commit yourself to following Him from this day forward. You've decided you're going to turn away from a life of sin. That's repentance, to follow Him and confess you believe Him to be the Son of God. And if you confess Him, we'll baptize you this morning to have your sins washed away, Acts 22:16.